Just as the children in Matthew rushed to see Jesus physically, children today want to see Jesus spiritually. They desire to know God. And this desire to know God is the greatest spiritual need that children have. As many of y'all probably know, I spend a lot of my week here at the church building doing what they call office hours. And I work with Joel, our AV technician, and I work with Sandy, our secretary. So whenever I'm getting a sermon ready, Sandy always wants me to get it done pretty early on during the week so that way we can adjust it for the bulletin and make sure that everything fits. So I was telling Sandy all about what my sermon was going to be about today, and I was telling her the story that you guys are about to hear, and she was like, "Wow, this sounds like a really interesting lesson. What are you going to call it?" And I proudly said, "The History of Sunday School." You see, I'm a very literal thinker, and so for me, I was like, what the perfect title for the lesson, because that's exactly what we're going to be talking about. And that way, no one's going to get confused, and everyone's going to have a great time. And Sandy said, "I can see where you're coming from, and I think the lesson's great, but the title's a little boring." And I believe that she was right. So the title that you see up there, Lessons in Legacy, Reshaping Hearts and Minds for Generations, is a title that both me and Sandy worked on together, and I think it really describes what we're going to be talking about today. You see, one very important aspect of our legacy as God's people is education. God's Word, whether spoken through the prophets or being read from the written Word, has been reshaping hearts and minds from generations until this very day. Now, this sermon also could have been called Legacy of Lessons, because teaching others about God has always been one of the major aspects of the identity of God's people. This morning in our scripture reading, Mark read this story for you from Nehemiah chapter 8. And this story shows us what Bible classes looked like in the Old Testament times. So during the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, Ezra read from the book of the law before all of the men, women, and children from early morning until noon. And then they had a worship service. And after the worship service, 13 of the Levites clearly read from the book of the law and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. Now, that sounds very similar to what we do today, doesn't it? Beginning in the intertestamental days, Jewish children attended synagogue schools. In order for a town to even get a synagogue, they also had to agree to have a school. And this is how much value the Jewish people placed on education. The lessons were taught on the children's grade level, and a library containing the Bible was attached to the schoolhouse. Children from 5 to 10 years old learned from the Old Testament, starting, interestingly enough, not with Genesis, but with Leviticus. And then from 10 to 15 years old, they studied from the Mishnah, which was a Jewish commentary book that accompanied the Bible. At this age, students were allowed to discuss things with their elders. And it is not unlikely that this is what 12-year-old Jesus was doing in Luke chapter 2. In these schools, all life, all is life and movement. Questions were met with counter questions, and there was much discussion. And then skip ahead about 20 years, and the days of the early church was an exciting time for teaching others about God. Jesus' last command in the Great Commission was go teach, and the church enthusiastically complied. There were a lot of great times for teaching in the New Testament, from the apostles in Acts and the epistles, from Philip in Acts chapter 8, Stephen in Acts chapter 9, and more. What a great time it was for the church, and what a great time for teaching. But during the 17 centuries following this, there was, for the most part, a general decline in church education. Many people were unable to read, so they couldn't read the Bible for themselves. Many church services remained in Latin, despite being a dead language by 750 AD, so the people couldn't understand what was even being said. There were some intelligent theologians in this era, to be sure, but this was for the learned class, not for the average man in the pew, so to speak. There were many good and godly people in this era, but the majority within those times are in the dark. Indeed, a large chunk of this era is called the Dark Ages by many historians for a reason. Now, things got a little bit better during the Reformation, but it wasn't until 1780 when church education saw its biggest comeback since the earliest days of Christianity. From 1702 to 1780, the population of England doubled, and as more people moved to the cities to find work, the traditional ties to church and community were severed. Working-class parents and their children would work 12 to 16-hour shifts for 6 days a week in the mines, with Sundays being their only day off. Parents grew lax on taking their kids to church and spent Sundays sleeping in from exhaustion. As a result, generations of children grew up without religious instruction, and this led to a serious social breakdown at the time, and we're about to see how serious this social breakdown was. Robert Raikes was a newspaperman from this era, and he was the editor of the Gloucester Journal. Raikes was doing a series of news stories on prison conditions. Much like today, prisons were overcrowded. He interviewed several prisoners about their lives and what led them to this state. Raikes discovered that the majority of those in prisons were poor and uneducated in both secular and religious matters. They could not read, they could not write, they could not even perform basic mathematical functions, and they did not know God. Raikes believed in law and order, to be sure, and he did not believe that the laws themselves were to blame for those men being in prison. The problem, as he saw it, is that the people did not have the wisdom to appreciate and obeying the laws. While Raikes did believe in rehabilitating prisoners, and he did help with this ministry throughout the rest of his life, he saw repeat offenders come through the prison day in and day out. So Raikes concluded that the best way to fix this problem was at its root. Childhood education was the key. But he wondered how to do this. You see, public education did not exist back in 1780. As we can see on the left, rich children had private tutors. And as we see in the middle class children had private schools. But as we can see on the right, the working class poor had no options for education at all. Like their parents, the working class children worked in the mines all day, and Sundays were still seen as the Sabbath back in those days, and so that's why it was the children's only day off. There were no parks or playgrounds or anything like that back then to occupy them, and they couldn't read, so they didn't spend their time reading books. So what did the working class children do on their day off? Because as you guys know, unlike us adults, children have a lot of energy, so they're not going to spend all day sleeping like the adults did. Well, the working class children spent their Sundays in street urchin gangs, as they were called, smoking, drinking, destroying property, and releasing the stress that must have built up from working 12 to 16-hour days, 6 days a week. They weren't learning morality at school because they didn't have a school. And they weren't learning it at home either because, well, you guys heard, they were spending 12 to 16 hours a day working, and I'm sure they came home late and went to sleep, so they weren't at home enough. Raikes knew from his reporting that the majority of prisoners were from the same background as these children that you see behind me. And if something wasn't done, then these children would most likely end up in prison themselves when they grew up. But Raikes had an idea to set up schools for these children to attend on Sundays, as previously stated, their only day off. So in 1780, Raikes placed an ad in the Gloucester Journal for the first Sunday school meeting, and 100 children showed up. He hired a woman named Mrs. Meredith to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic in the morning, and a local minister named Thomas Stocks to give them religious instructions in the afternoon. Now, Mrs. Meredith's first Sunday went terribly, and she considered quitting. In a later interview, Mrs. Meredith said that the parents sent the wildest lots of children imaginable. And you can see them in that picture back there, how wild those children were. Now, Mrs. Meredith had a hard time, but she didn't quit. She decided to come back the following week, and guess what happened? All 100 of those children showed back up, and they even brought some of their friends with them. Now, of course, Robert Rake saw that she needed some help, so he hired another teacher's assistant named Mrs. Critchley. Now, Mrs. Critchley was not a teacher by trade, but a barmaid. She was good at keeping the children in line because, as an 18th century barmaid, she was used to dealing with rowdy customers. So, together, Mrs. Critchley and Mrs. Meredith worked together to discipline the bad behavior and to reward the good behavior, and it worked. So, the schedule that they had for the school is that the children learned reading, writing, and arithmetic from 10 a.m. to noon, and then they braked an hour for lunch. At 1 o'clock, Mr. Stocks led the children in a church worship service, followed by a Bible class lesson that lasted until 5:30 p.m. Robert Rakes and his wife, Anne, made rewards for the children who mastered their lessons, such as combs, medals, and Anne's famous plum cake. Robert Rakes cared deeply for the school. He kept attendance, he used his own funds to support the school, and Anne even made clothes for the children when necessary. Now, the change in the children's behavior and attitude was so remarkable that by 1785, a Sunday school society was formed to distribute spelling books and Bibles to the local churches. But this wasn't universally popular or well received at first. As I previously mentioned, Sunday was still seen as the Sabbath back in those days. And perhaps some of you may remember similar sentiments back when you were children as well. Well, people claim that having Sunday school was breaking the Sabbath and working on the Lord's Day. But what does the Bible say? It says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know, Rakes was not the first person to be accused of breaking the Sabbath by doing good. In fact, Jesus himself was accused of this very thing when he healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. So those in the synagogue questioned whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath because they were hoping to accuse Jesus. Now, Jesus showed them how silly their logic was. So helping an animal out of a ditch on the Sabbath is a good thing, but helping people is somehow a bad thing and not authorized? Well, that doesn't make any sense. So Jesus said, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In other words, there is never a wrong day to do good, Sunday through Saturday. Now, just like Jesus, the Rakes, Mrs. Meredith, Mrs. Critchley, and Thomas Stocks did not let the naysayers stop them from doing good. And the Lord blessed their work. In 1788, 8 years after the first Sunday school, did you know that over 300,000 children in England were attending Sunday school in the local congregations? And by 1835, one quarter, that is 25% of all the children in England were attending Sunday school. Rake's faith and vision introduced the concept of public education and Bible teaching for the masses in the local church on a regular basis. Rakes believed that everyone, no matter who you are or where you come from, deserves to be educated. This way people can take care of themselves, they can provide for their families, they can think critically, they can engage in civics, and of course, most importantly, be able to read the Bible for themselves and come to better know the Lord. And what a blessing this is for all of us who have benefited from such things. Rakes, who studied botany in college, died in 1811, but he lived long enough to see what he loved to call his little grain of mustard grow into many lands around the world. The style and organization of Sunday school has seen some changes over the years. Perhaps one or more of these pictures up here invokes nostalgia in you. I know for me, being a 90s kid, that picture of that flannel board theater invokes a lot of nostalgia for me. But the basic premise of teaching each person to know and apply the scriptures and the approach to local church, that remains the same. And today, most churches provide structured Bible education classes for both children and adults. So what can we learn from this story? The first thing is that we need to recognize the need. Robert Rake saw a need for education and knowledge of God in order for the children of his day to have a better tomorrow. So what is it that we need today? Well, the needs during Rake's time is the same as they've always been. The need to teach children. God has always commanded us to teach our children the Bible, even all the way back in the Old Testament times. And Psalm 78 tells us why it is important that we teach God's laws and decrees, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Teaching our children is something that clearly is something that God intends for us to do and for us to continue to do throughout the generations, including our own generation. And why? Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. The answer is simple yet profound, isn't it? We learn so that we can put our trust in God, remember all that he has done for us, and obey him. Then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. So we can see that Asaph, who is the author of this psalm, saw the value and knew why it is important to teach others from the Bible. And so did Robert Rakes. Remember how Robert Rakes was worried that children would be in prison when they grew up? He did not want the children to grow up to become inmates or felons. He wanted to see them be educated, but most importantly, to know God. And it is the same with us today. Many accuse us of being sentimental for believing that our children are the future and that things for the next generation can be better. But God seems to share these sentiments, doesn't he? And that's enough for me to have them too. And this is why we have many multiple classes here at North Tampa split up into different age levels. Just like how the 13 Levites made the Bible clear to those at the water gates, we need to do our best to make the Bible clear to others. One way to accomplish this is by having the Bible split up into age groups. We need to teach our children that wisdom, as Mark said this morning in his prayer, is more valuable than money, more valuable than gold and silver. You can lose your material possessions, but not what you have learned. So if you invest in your own education, no one can steal it away from you. Teaching prepares children for the future. Proverbs says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, biblical scholars debate if this verse is talking about spiritual or vocational matters. And as my brother Logan says, perhaps the answer is not which one, but yes. Indeed, if we educate our children to think critically, to read, to write, to learn, then when they are old, they will continue to grow into self-thinking, intelligent young men and women. And likewise, the instruction given to children during their early years has a lasting impact on their spiritual character, behavior, and beliefs. By laying a solid foundation of moral and spiritual principles, parents and teachers equip children to navigate life's changes and to make sound decisions, even as they grow older. While the verse does not guarantee that children will never stray from the path of righteousness, It expresses confidence in the enduring influence of early upbringing. When children are raised in a nurturing environment characterized by godly instruction and example, they are more likely to retain those values throughout their lives. So, likewise, though, we need to continue learning throughout our lives as well. For Proverbs also says, "Take firm hold of instruction, do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." Much like in Solomon's days, great days, and our days, we need this admonition now more than ever. Never stop being a student. Never stop learning. But at what age do we need to start teaching children? Well, according to Jesus, when they are little. We need to make sure that we do not hinder our children's education. Do not hinder little children from learning about Jesus. Little children cannot read yet. The only way they can learn about Jesus is if you teach them about him. And one thing I have learned is that children have a great desire to learn about Jesus. I believe that this is something that God puts in all of our hearts from a very young age. Just as the children in Matthew rush to see Jesus physically, children today want to see Jesus spiritually. They desire to know God. And this desire to know God is the greatest spiritual need that children have. So what can we do about it? Well, we can take action in two ways. We can teach and we can support teachers. And the first way that you can teach is through a Bible class. We have many Bible classes here at North Tampa from nursery through adult. And now I know what you may be thinking. Does nursery count as teaching? Don't they just sing VBS songs to babies? And what can children possibly know about the complex things that even theologians can't fully grasp? You think singing VBS songs to babies and teaching small children is a waste of time? Jesus didn't think so. Almighty God chose to reach down through the crowds gathered on this day in Jerusalem in Matthew 21, and he allowed the tiniest of children to praise Jesus. I want you to imagine the scene. The little ones clinging to their parents' robes, watching as Jesus came riding into the temple on a donkey. They saw him heal the blind and deaf people that they used to see congregating in front of the temple. Imagine their tiny eyes grow wide, and from their hearts they start to sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" Prayer and praise come so naturally to children, even before they can fully speak. I've seen little babies do their best to sing with all the rest of us during worship. I've seen toddlers pray at meal times. And I've had toddlers even pray for me when they noticed that I was limping from a twisted ankle. I didn't ask for prayers. They just immediately started praying. They got down on their little knees, their hands clasped, and they just immediately started praying for me right then and there. A lot of times as adults, we'll tell people, "I'll pray for you." But if you notice, a lot of times with children, they pray for you right then and there. I've seen children burst into spontaneous praise all the time, as if they couldn't contain the joy in their little hearts. One time at lunch after church, there was a little boy at the table, and he just randomly started singing, "I like to give my money to God," which is a children's song about giving. I love spontaneous praise from children so much. And so I hope you can see that we have a lot that we can learn from children when we volunteer for these classes, and I think any parent or anyone who's been a Sunday school teacher before can attest. By teaching and observing children, we can learn to have the faith of a child and remember what it was like to really trust God. To see Him in all His wonder and to love and trust Him fully. I remember as a child, my brothers and I would be so excited to get to be the one to lead the family prayer. And sometimes as we get older, we forget that feeling, don't we? But when I'm around children, it helps me to remember those feelings and the importance of having a childlike faith. Now, but what about getting into the meat of Scriptures? Can young people really get deep into God's Word? Can they handle it? Paul seems to think so. So Paul told Timothy, he said, "Do not let anyone treat you as if you were unimportant because you are young. Instead, be an example to the believers with your words, your actions, your love, your faith, and your pure life." Now, Paul may have been talking directly to Timothy as a young adult, but does that mean that Paul's advice is any less applicable to all young people? Young people are a marvelous example to us. At both Oak Hill and North Tampa, I have seen sharp, inquisitive, eager young minds who are desiring to grow in their faith, to truly make it their own. And I admire the love that these young people have for each other. Whether they're in middle school or high school seems to make no difference to them. And I admire that the courage that they have to boldly share their faith with their friends in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christian values. But they don't let any of that stop them. I hear stories every single week about how they share their faith at school. And it is always a highlight for me and is an incredible example to all of us. And as previously stated earlier, we need teachers for our adult classes as well, because as Solomon said, we need to take firm hold of instruction and not let go, which means that we are to be students throughout the rest of our lives. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." You know, you often hear people joke about this when you say they said this. Everyone always says, "Who are they?" right? Well, in this verse, who are they? Well, they are the church. And this does not only include the children, but the adults as well. The church came together and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we here at North Tampa do the same. And I bet you're wondering, how are we devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Well, we are so blessed today in modern times to have the apostles' teachings written down in the Bible for us. And what a great blessing this is. And that is what we do still to this day. Now, those of you who have been in the Churches of Christ for a number of years will probably remember things like called cottage meetings or cottage studies, and a very popular one was called the Joel Miller film strips. Well, basically, cottage study is a personal Bible study that you can have in your own home. Do you guys remember Paul's response when he was sentenced to house arrest for 2 years? He started a cottage meeting. Paul may not have been preaching from the pulpit due to being under house arrest, but that didn't stop him from sharing his faith with others. And like Paul, we too can convince others about Jesus from God's Word through a personal Bible study. Or you can share your faith on the road, just like Philip did in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 6, we learn that Philip's main ministry at the Jerusalem Church of Christ was the widow's ministry. But he still shared his faith and had Bible studies with other people, such as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. So even if teaching isn't your main ministry, the opportunity may arise for you, just like it did for Philip, to have a Bible study with somebody. And three real-life examples I can think of, although these are certainly not the only people in this congregation doing this, are John and Anita Wharton and Logan Pomeranke. The Whartons are always studying with others, and we have seen over the past few months, these studies through God's Word have led others to put Christ on in baptism. Logan is young, but he hasn't let that stop him from sharing his faith and from studying with his friends at school. Like the Wartons, he too has led souls to Christ. And I will be speaking more on this later this month on Senior Sunday. But for now, I will say this. Let's encourage all three of these brethren and everyone else in the church who is doing the good work of personal Bible studies, and may we join them in their efforts and pray for an opportunity for the Spirit to lead us to do so. Other ways you can teach, you can share your faith with others, like I mentioned. You can do the Lord's Supper Devo talk up here. You can teach your family at your home. You can host a small group. You can teach at VBS and at Children's Church. But whether you teach or not, all teachers need our support. And so the last thing we're going to be talking about this morning is ways that you can support the teaching ministry. You can be a teacher's assistant like Mrs. Critchley, or you can make rewards and gifts for the children like Mrs. Rakes. You can chaperone events for our children and teens. And all of these, both of those positions up there that you see are crucial. And I will repeat again, they are crucial for the success of the education in the church. Now, one way that you can support the teaching ministry is by giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Bible tells us to give. Now, why is that? Because when we give, God will bless us abundantly, so that we will have what we need to abound in every good work. And this includes our teaching ministry. Now, we can also financially support mission work, because after all, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Even if you have never traveled abroad, or even if you never teach in front of a classroom, you can still play a big part in teaching others by providing Bible and Bible-based materials and Bible-based teachers to people who otherwise would never have a chance to hear them by support and mission work. For example, starting in 1761, the church was able to get Russian language Bibles into the Soviet Union back when it was illegal, thanks to supporting missionaries like Gwen and Gail Hensley. And these were all supported not by superstars or by millionaires or anything. They were just supported by average men and women in the church who had never and most likely would never step foot in the Soviet Union. But their donations still made an impact on this part of the world by providing the Word of God to those who, until this time, had never been able to read the Bible in their own language. And if you would like to learn more about mission work, or if you would like to get involved, then you can contact John Shackelford, our Shepherd of Missions. Now, one of the most important, and I believe the least mentioned ways that you can support the teaching ministry is to pray. Paul was an inspired apostle, an excellent teacher, and yet he asked for prayers. So I believe that this means that we should pray for our teachers too, that they, like Paul, may find the right words to say and to speak them fearlessly. We also need to pray for students. Paul prayed for the whole congregation to continue to grow in knowledge. Now, why did he do that? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. This was a little ways back, but do you guys remember my Wednesday night lesson, Ancient Chinese Secrets? Now, what many of y'all don't know is that I was sick as a dog that night, the whole day. And in fact, I had completely lost my voice. I was unable to speak for the majority of the day. I couldn't even make one word out. And I was worried that I was not going to be able to teach the lesson that night. But thanks to the prayers of those in the leadership here that I shared this with and my family back home, I was able to get up there and do a 40-minute lesson for you guys. And the only way I can attribute that is prayer. It makes no sense how an hour before then I couldn't speak at all. And then an hour later, there I am up there teaching. Now, every time before I preach, I always get a text or a phone call from our preacher, Neil Farr. And he's always encouraging me and telling me that he is praying for me. In fact, just last night, he just texted me and he said, I know that you're going to give them heaven tomorrow. So that was the joke that he said for me. And whenever he says that and he tells me that he's praying for me, it always really encourages me. And as any teacher can tell you, we need prayers. Every teacher, I'm talking nursery on up, we need prayers. And these prayers are vital to our well-being. And on that note of encouragement, you can also support teachers by saying a word of encouragement. Barnabas is famous for being an encourager. It is what he's most known for, and rightfully so. Because the Bible says that Barnabas encouraged all the believers. So that would include the teachers, and it would include the students. And, you know, he also encouraged those who were visiting who later became members. Due to good teaching, following God's commands, the sharing of the gospel, the encouragement of Barnabas, and, of course, most importantly, our Lord and Savior, the church grew, both spiritually and numerically. And that is still the power that encouragement has today. Never underestimate the impact that your encouraging comment may have on a teacher. And of course, another way that you can support the teaching ministry is to invite others. As I preached a couple sermons ago, anyone can invite their friends to come and see, come to worship, come to Bible class, to VBS, to activities, to life groups. We have so many different things going on at church that you can invite your friends to. And one of the best ways, little secret for you guys, one of the best ways to support teachers, what really encourages them the most, is just what I'm seeing right here. Students encourage teachers. So the more students that you provide for teachers, the more energetic they're going to get, the more excited they're going to get. And the reason why is because the message that we teach is good news. And we are so excited to share that good news with others who come. One of the best examples I can think of inviting people to church is our dynamic youth. Harrison, Jack, Leilani, Kirsten, Amber, Grace, Emily, Logan, Nora, and Lauren have all invited their friends to church. And this has, along with personal Bible study, resulted in at least two baptisms since I've been here. And we have visitors almost every week in the youth group, and amen to that. I am proud of the youth group, and I hope that this is a habit that they continue throughout the rest of their lives. And I hope that, like Paul said about Timothy, I hope that this example encourages us to do the same thing. Now, this lesson is not in any way an exhaustive list, or else we would be here well into the afternoon. But I hope, though, that this lesson has stirred something inside of you, the desire to participate in some way to the success of the education of our church. I hope that what you have seen by this lesson is that what we do here is a group effort, and that the church was designed for everyone to participate. And we need you. We need your support. And I'm excited to see what the Spirit has for us in store for us in the future. So, what is the point of our teaching? What is our teaching pointing to? The entire reason we teach, the entire reason any of us are here today, is because of Jesus Christ. He is who Robert Raikes, the prophets, the apostles, and all of our teachers point to. Indeed, Jesus is who the Bible points to. The reason for everything that we do. So, I like to say this, and it's true. And it's true every day. But today is a wonderful day for a baptism. And so, if you would like to become a Christian, We are happy to provide an opportunity for you to do that this morning. And if you're already a Christian, but you're having a hard time, or perhaps you have some public sin you would like to confess, we can do that for you as well. So won't you come down as we stand for our invitational song?